Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, baseball coach decides to leave the pitcher in the game. He's given up two straight hits and walked the bases loaded. Instead of bringing in the reliever warming up in the bullpen, leaves that pitcher in, whom he trusts will get the final out to win the game. That pitcher gives up the game-losing hit. Many of the fans in the stands are wondering to themselves, why didn't he pull that guy and bring in the reliever? Second-guessing their coach. Motorist is driving on the freeway with the fuel gauge dipping down close towards E. Sees an exit coming up with a fairly good price for gas per gallon posted in big letters on the sign. Decides to travel on to the next exit hoping to get a better price. Ends up paying 10 cents more per gallon. His wife says, honey, why didn't you get gas when you had a chance at a lower price? Aren't there times when we're all inclined to question, to second guess decisions of others by government authorities, by a boss at work? You wonder why they make the decisions that they do, especially when they turn out to be not very helpful. We even find ourselves second-guessing ourselves at times. Why didn't I keep up with my annual dental appointments like I was supposed to, get my teeth checked for cavities, and now I have to have a dreaded root canal? Isn't it great for us as Christians to know that when it comes to second-guessing, we never need do that with actions and decisions made by our God. Why he does what he does, when he does them, why he allows certain things to happen in the world like wildfires and hurricanes or personal storms of trouble we're called on to weather in our own lives. That's the main thought and theme of today's message in the sermon from our Isaiah text or our Romans text, that there's no reason ever to second guess our God. Why not? Because he's way wiser than we are. His ways are unsearchable to us puny humans, and because his gifts of love to us are indeed very plentiful. So first, let's consider that attribute of God the Holy Scriptures ascribe to him of being exceedingly wise. God's wisdom, as Scripture teaches, soars way above our human thinking. Paul describes it in our text in this way. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The context of this verse is Paul's beautiful presentation of God's salvation plan. In the verses preceding, he writes to the Roman believers about the wisdom that God showed in carrying out this plan, his choosing by grace the Israelites to be the people from whom Jesus would arise. And when the Jews rejected Jesus in stubborn unbelief, hardening themselves against the Lord despite his ardent efforts to save them, God made another wise decision, and that was to graft into the tree of his church the wild olive branch of the Gentiles, a truth that we highlighted, some of you may remember, in our sermon last week. Spoke about how God planned that Jesus would become the light of the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel, so that people from both groups could be eternally saved. And Paul's point here is that since God did this in love, there's no need to ever question his wisdom in anything that he does. Our reaction should be simply to trust our God and lean not on our own understanding. All we really can do and should do is stand back in awe of him and to praise him and say, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of our God, especially when it comes to his revealing to us in his wisdom and love the answer to that critical question Jesus asked his disciples in our gospel reading regarding his identity and the work that his Father gave him to do. We ever want to answer that question with confidence, as Peter did? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one, born on earth to save us, set apart by God, the God of heaven, and prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, the seed of the woman, to be the way, the truth, and the life, the hope of every sinful human since Adam, so that we never need fear death, but in him have fullness of life. Friends, we never want to second guess that, what the Bible says about this. Be tempted to accept popular misconceptions of the day regarding Jesus' identity, that he's just a teacher or a philosopher or a founder of a great religion or an agent of change. All those answers sprung from the puny mind of man miss the mark by a wide margin, just as the answers people were giving in Jesus' day did. John the Baptist or one of the other prophets? No. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even though I cannot comprehend with my understanding why God would do that for me, unworthy sinner that I am. Some other examples of this, how we need never second guess our God, whose wisdom soars above our puny wisdom, that we need to poke out the eyes of our reason and simply listen to what God has told us in his word and accept it with a heart of faith. Of course, the sublime doctrine of the Holy Trinity comes to mind. The true and living God exists in three persons, but it's only one God. That when Jesus was born on earth, he was born having a divine and human nature, and he had to be both to rescue us from our sin guilt. Think about this for a moment, that our God dwells outside the space-time continuum. He's everywhere at the same time. And time means nothing to him. 1,000 years to him is as a day is 1,000 years. And that the universe was formed at his command so that what's seen was not made out of what is visible. The marvelously wise way that he fashioned our bodies with its cells and organs and DNA, the seeing eye and the hearing ear with their amazingly intricate parts. All that we can do, when we consider these and other sacred truths revealed to us in the Bible, is exclaim with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of God's wisdom we might compare to the Royal Gorge of Colorado or the Grand Canyon of Arizona, whereas our wisdom, smarts, and intelligence is like a tiny pockmark on the sidewalk. Text goes on to say how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. This attribute is another one for which we praise him, the fact that he has a way of accomplishing things that we cannot comprehend, in a way we can't comprehend, no way we can look back and determine exactly where our God has been and what he's done in ages past. We cannot understand what he's doing now and what he's planning to do in the future and how he's able to accomplish them, other than to say he is omnipotent, all-powerful. It's a very comforting teaching of the Bible. Some of you might ask, well, how is that comforting? That God's ways of operating, his paths being unsearchable and untraceable. Well, just think about this by way of comparison. You parents who love your children very much, and that love moves you to provide for their welfare and to lend them your help as they need it, to make sacrifices that you need to do to keep them safe and healthy, preparing them for their future lives. But you're not omnipotent, are you? You cannot guarantee 100% their happiness, can you, and their future security. You're limited in what you can do, much as you love them. But the God of heaven, the great I Am, possesses the ability to do what he says for the best interests of his children. He guarantees your future happiness and your eternal security. Sounds a little funny to hear it, but it's true. You do not want a God that you can fully comprehend, because, well, he wouldn't be God. He'd be like us with our limitations. You want a God who's so great that he can stop up a river and let people walk across on dry land like he did for the Israelites into the promised land in the days of Joshua. A God who can quiet a storm in an instant by saying, "Peace, be still." Who can venture forth onto a battlefield and lock horns with a mighty foe and defeat him soundly, as Jesus did on the Calvary battlefield when he locked horns with Satan and crushed him for us. Who can be killed and come alive. Who has power to raise all the dead and give life to all his believers in a perfect world called heaven. That's the kind of a God we want, and it's exactly what we have. This incomprehensible God has, however, we talked about he's incomprehensible, cannot understand him fully. He has revealed to us all that we need to know clearly in order to be saved, very plainly in the Bible. In our sinful lostness, very clearly he reveals that he sent his Son to save us, and that all who trust in him will not be put to shame. And on that whole subject of God condescending to us in love, to speak to us in a way we can understand what he's done and continues to do for us daily, consider for a moment all the places in the Bible where he describes himself in an anthropomorphic way. In other words, as having human characteristics. When he says, as we read in our psalm, his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. God doesn't have eyes or ears. He's speaking anthropomorphically. He's letting us know in ways that we can understand and comprehend, he's got our back. He knows what's going on in our lives. He guides us in his fatherly love. He's listening to us when we pray and is eager to help. Same when he says, our times are in his hands. He's saying, again, I have your back. Nothing will permit. I will permit to happen in your life that is not according to my gracious plan for you. When he brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, God doesn't have arms. God is a spirit, like Jesus told the woman at the well. He's conveying to us the truth that he has unlimited power to proactively protect and defend us from lurking dangers. And one other example, when the Bible talks of God making his enemies a stool for his feet, it's saying that he can stomp on them and crush them completely for us, as he did through his son Jesus. By the way, the Lord also speaks in some places in the Bible in a way that, like, he has bird-like qualities. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his feathers. He keeps us as the apple of his eye and hides us in the shadow of his wings. Again, ways of our great God conveying to us the comforting truth that in him we're safe and secure, just like birds like to protect their young. In all this, not because of anything we've done to earn it, to deserve it, but by grace. Paul writes in the last verse of our text, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. I mean, how could we ever offer anything to our great God that he should somehow feel obligated to offer us things in return? Even the gift of his plentiful temporal possessions, the plentiful daily bread items like clothes and food and such, the rain that falls from the sky, the sun God makes shine on the earth, his generosity in bestowing all these things, not to mention the spiritual blessings in Christ, is something that we could not earn from him or pay for in any way, but he gives them to us for the sake of his fatherly goodness. One of the greatest of his plentiful spiritual gifts, one that we want to not forget, is faith. That you know who he is, the great I am, the one true living God of free and faithful grace, and to know that he's your personal Savior. Because our status as his children is not based on our paying anything God would require, but wholly on the basis of his amazing, plentiful grace, it's a status we can be very sure we will never lose. We'll enjoy it always. The Lord will keep you as his child, the apple of his eye. His promise to you in Christ will never be shaken, revoked, or canceled. So, friends, let us not second guess. Let's not second guess our God. No need to do that. But let us rather worship him reverently, serve him thankfully, praise him joyfully, and say, Lord, to you be the glory forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.